All right, how many people have a smartphone this morning? I was expecting every hand to go up today, but there's a few kids, so. How many people have a Bible with them this morning? Uh-huh. Trick question. While you're opening your Bible up, we are headed to Luke chapter 18 this morning. I have my Bible with me, too. It's probably a good thing since I'm preaching. Sometimes the Bible is very difficult to read, isn't it? I've been just reading through Revelation, and there's so many parts in the book of Revelation that are incredibly challenging to understand. But as I was preparing for this sermon from Luke chapter 18, I was incredibly blessed to have a Bible and to understand something of what the Bible was saying. And I had a moment with Jesus that touched me. And so my hope today is that we can remember once again how special the Bible is to us, and that something would come alive to us out of it today. So hopefully you're at Luke 18 by now. But before I read our scripture, I'm going to start us off at the very beginning of Luke, because this kind of paves a road for us to understanding Luke chapter 18. So in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in a synagogue, and he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, and it says, and I'm paraphrasing, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." You flip right over to Luke chapter 6, and you have Jesus saying things like, "Blessed are the rich, blessed are the poor, blessed are you who hunger now, blessed are you who weep when people hate you, and woe to the rich, woe to you who are well fed now, woe to you who laugh." And so we see Jesus in the first few chapters of Luke bringing a message of hope and comfort to the people on the outside, to the poor, to the outcast, to those that are like vulnerable and live on the margins. You go right up to Luke chapter 9 and 10, and you find Jesus sending out his disciples, his 12, and then a whole group of 70. And these people go out, and Jesus gives them power to do miraculous things. And they come back so impressed, you know, like, demons are being cast down. They're all excited. And Jesus says, like, don't be all happy about that. Be happy that your name is written in the book of life. So then between that moment and chapter 19, there's this huge section in there. And that section is full of Jesus teaching parables. This is a summer of parables. As a matter of fact, every parable so far this summer has come from the book of Luke. There's parables, and then there's teaching about the way that God is. And the themes are things like, what is the kingdom of heaven like? So you have the mustard seed parable. You have Jesus teaching us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. You have discussion on what the cost is of being a disciple. Then you have other themes like money. You know, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about money in these chapters. Don't be attached to it. Trust God. Be generous. So you have the story of Lazarus and Dives, right? Lazarus is this poor man, and Dives doesn't take care of Lazarus. Lazarus dies and goes to a better place, and Dives to a worse place. So there's just these conversations about money. You have the lost son, you have the Good Samaritan, okay? And then, in the midst of Jesus teaching all these things, you have him journeying toward Jerusalem. And these lessons are given to people that he meets along the way and to people that are his disciples. And as he's going, he meets people, maybe like you and I, that have problems. Some of the problems he meets are people, a crippled woman, a man with a swelling disorder. And what do you think Jesus does? He heals them. somebody with leprosy. A person with leprosy was as outcast as you can get. A person with leprosy, you could not be around this person. They had to go around shouting, unclean, unclean. And guess who shows up and changes that person's life? Jesus. You meet Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is, again, on the margins, right? He's one of these idiots, okay? A Jew that had gone to the Romans and was now collecting money from... He was working for the Romans, collecting money for the Jews. So the Jews despise these guys. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus and brings healing into Zacchaeus' life. So that's like the backdrop to where we're headed. But I got one more important thing. In the midst of all this, you have the religious people, the religious leaders. And Jesus keeps having significant conflict with them. First of all, he decides to heal people on the Sabbath. And in their culture, healing on the Sabbath was a no-no. They thought, you're meant to relax and rest and worship God on the Sabbath, and Jesus is working because he's healing people. And so they constantly had confrontation, and it escalated and it escalated. And then Jesus, instead of skirting that conflict, he makes it worse. He calls them out. He says things like, now you Pharisees, those were the religious leaders, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. And as I said, this escalates, and as you know, Jesus ends up in Jerusalem, and guess who crucifies him? The religious leaders. So you see this theme so far in the book of Luke of Jesus really watching out for certain people. The outcasts, the sick, those that are struggling. And he's flipping the normal thing upside down. He's touching unclean people. Like, this is significant. And it's important to understand this for our story, because the story becomes much more alive to us once we get that. So now, I got to Luke 18. So if you got your Bible, we're diving in at Luke 18, verse 1. And it goes like this. I'll actually read out of my Bible here. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I look at that story right now and I think that is a beautiful story. However, when I first read it, and maybe as you hear today, you might think that is a confusing story. Why did Jesus tell the parable? Well, the reason is he tells us so that we will pray and not give up. But why does he choose a bad judge as his model? This guy that in the story has no fear of God and he doesn't care for anybody else. There's this widow in the story. We're talking about the vulnerable people. The people on the outcast, the margins, a widow is in the same situation. A widow, especially in that culture, is highly vulnerable. In a highly male-dominated society, this lady was at risk of all kinds of danger because she didn't have the male protection or the family protection. And obviously, something is going wrong for her because she's now seeking justice or a judge. But it's a really bad combination because it's a vulnerable woman and a judge that does not fear God or care about people. It's the worst possible combination. But the widow does not quit. She's wildly persistent. And as a matter of fact, the Greek, when it says in the NIV here that the judge is worried that the widow is going to attack him, it's like, give him a black eye. It's kind of the connotation. So give the judge a black eye. So the judge, because he's afraid of getting a black eye, he's like, oh, I guess I'll do something. He doesn't care. He doesn't fear God, but he does something finally. Why does God compare himself like to this unjust judge? Like, is the moral of the story that we just pray and pray and pray and we bug God, like, you know, like mosquitoes or black flies, you swat and then you finally get up and you storm around the house after that thing? Is that what God's saying? But Jesus goes on to say, it says, I think it's verse 7, you guys can check it out there, but, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Listen to what the unjust judge says. What do you think the unjust judge is saying? It's a weird combination of words, isn't it? Unjust judge. Anybody here had an unjust judge? The judge is meant to be for justice, is it not? But there's an unjust judge. So listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen? His chosen, the people of God. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So what Jesus is doing with this parable is he's not comparing God to an unjust judge. He's making a contrast. He's saying even the unjust judge eventually gives justice because of the persistence of the widow. How much more your heavenly Father, who is the just judge, is going to bring justice and do that quickly. But if you're like me when I read this story, I think of that quickly and I have a problem with it. Because I know of times in my life, and I know of prayers that I'm praying right now, that definitely do not feel like they're being answered quickly. Things that I have cried out day and night for. Now the story is mostly modeled around God bringing justice, right? But we would do well to learn, this parable is about learning the character of who God is. So maybe in your life today, you do not have a justice issue, if you understand what I'm saying. Maybe somebody's not attacking you today, and it's unjust. But I'm pretty sure today you do have prayers that you're praying that you need help with. And so my problem with this story is that God says he does things quickly. And I know of plenty of people, besides myself, I think around the world, of people who are actually have very serious things being done to them by bad people, and it's unjust. And I know for sure that it's not fixed the moment that they pray. And so I wrestled with this, and it seemed like there was something of an answer that came to me. So I can recall times in my childhood where it was very dark and where unjust things were done to me. And it caused me to question who God was. And you should know that for years as a teen, I cried out to God for help, and I had a very imperfect picture of who God was. And God did not give me an immediate answer to that ache, that longing, that prayer, that confusion. And it actually got very bad. How did God respond quickly? Did he respond quickly? And so where I land with this today is that there has to be a difference between quickly and instantly. There has to be. And that to be alive on this planet is to suffer in some way or another. And as a matter of fact, Jesus, when he came to this planet as well, what was his life all about? It was about suffering. And Jesus ends up dying a suffering death on the cross. And so I'm not here to make a theology out of suffering and try to dive into that topic today, but just acknowledging that God's quickly is not our instantly. You should also know that in my life, in the darkest moments of my teen years, eventually God did something profound inside of me, and that's the reason that I'm standing here preaching today, because God changed something inside of me and healed something inside of me. And so while I wanted to be instant, it wasn't. But was it quickly? Well, not by my not by my idea, but by God. By God's idea it is, right? And so, as I said, maybe your struggle today isn't one of somebody doing something bad to you and taking you to court, but likely you have a struggle today of some kind. Likely you are vulnerable in some way, somewhere. And what's happening in this story is that God's heart is on display. God's heart is here. If the unjust judge brings justice, how much more does the just judge come quickly to our help? So maybe for you, it's a family member that's struggling. Maybe it's as you look at the world and what's happening in the world that causes consternation, and you've been praying for years and it feels like nothing's changing. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's mental health. I don't know where you're vulnerable, but I'm sure we're vulnerable somewhere inside of us. And then Jesus finishes off this parable with something that really hits home for me. So it goes like this: however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? This is talking about Jesus' second return, his final coming on earth. I was talking with my grandma yesterday, and my grandma turned 95. Remarkable person, still driving a car, still hosting people. And I was telling her about the things in my life and the life of my family. And she kept repeating one thing to me. She just kept saying, "Jeremy, be faithful. Be faithful." And the thing about it is that our culture today is going to threaten our faithfulness. It's going to tend to make our faith, you know, feel insignificant and stupid. Our humanity is going to threaten our faith too. You know that tired feeling of praying and praying and nothing happening? It threatens our faith, right? We grow tired. Even our desire for comfort, I think, can threaten our faith. Because often, in our desire for comfort from the pain that exists in life, we seek things that aren't good for us. We self-medicate with something to make us feel better. And there's lots of ways to do that. And often we turn away from the just judge because we feel like the just judge isn't doing things quickly enough. And when we turn away from the just judge, we take that wound that we have, that ache that we have, and we turn to something else and we make the wound deeper and more painful. And so we are vulnerable, just like the widow. And that's why it's important that in today's culture, today, that we keep coming to church like this. See us all gathered today. Like, see us reading the parable of the persistent widow, hearing her story of persistence and sticking it out, and realizing that that judge may have been terrible, but God is not like that. What does it do? It inspires our faith, and it causes us to go back on into our week and into our year with a bit more confidence and reminder that God is with us and in us, to just open our Bible and to seek God out, to pray with others, to talk about how things are actually going inside of us and our soul. Because he asks us this question: will he find faith on the earth? So kind of in summary, God cares for us deeply, and he will not put us off. And we can take this comfort knowing that in many ways we are like that widow. We're vulnerable. And who is the gospel for, according to the book of Luke? It is for the broken and the bruised and the captive and the poor and the weeping and the struggling. And so we can take heart because Christ is for us. And Jesus told this parable why? He told us this parable to show us that we should always pray and not give up. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys this morning. And we are going to now turn to a time of communion together. So this is exciting. Just to celebrate communion at all is exciting. Today we're going to do it a little bit different. So typically we come up and we have some gluten-free crackers and you take those back with you. Today we're going to change that up. So Randy's going to come forward and we're going to use a loaf of bread today. We do have a gluten-free option as well, and I'll explain more of that later. But it's just a different visual representation and reminder of Jesus' body broken for us. So Randy's getting that now for us. And if you have your Bible still, hopefully you do have it with you still, you'll open up to Luke 22, and I will lead us in our communion service. All right, I'm going to be starting at verse 14. So as I read this, you guys can just listen to the words and also just notice the loaf of bread that Randy has here. And Jesus likens his body to bread, and he says his body is broken for us. So see that bread broken. Reflect on Jesus' body broken for us. So I'm going to read starting at verse 14. Not verse 14, actually. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter here. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So communion is for those of us that have placed our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. So today, maybe you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And I would just suggest you use this time as a time of reflection, to reflect on what does it mean to follow Jesus. This is like a feast. This is a feast of love where we come together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are rejoicing in the fact that Jesus died and rose again for us. So that's what communion is for. How it's going to work today is, because we're tight on space, when I direct you, you can head out this door over here. What's that? Your right, the right-hand door. And then you'll return back in the left-hand door. So everybody out the right-hand door. And outside in the yard, there will be three tables. You saw the loaf that was broken in half. For those that would like to eat wheat, then you will go to the server there, he'll rip a piece off the loaf and give that to you. You'll take that little piece with you, and you'll dip it into a cup of juice. Okay? No fingers in the juice, please. So you'll take your bread, you'll dip it in the juice, and then on your way back in the door, you can just take and eat and reflect on Jesus as you sit down. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, awesome. Okay. Two tables with wheat, one gluten-free option. The gluten-free option is the table over here. And so just when you go outside, try to make lines into the yard so we're not all, you know, stuck tripping over each other in here. And then come back in this door when you're ready. So maybe I'll call the band up at this time, and I'm going to read us one more passage before we partake. All right, we are coming to the Lord's table now. And coming to the Lord's table is an awesome gift that God has given us. It's also a sober one, one in which we reflect on our hearts, our relationship with Jesus, and our relationship with other people. So you who are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with your neighbors, and you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from this time in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. Meekly make your humble confession to Almighty God. I'm going to just pray for us to do this now. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take and eat this, remembering that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Drink this, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. So you can feel free at this time to just head out the right-hand door. And let's have an awesome time celebrating God and all that he's done for us.